Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Amen. In his book, The Prodigal God, Timothy Keller portrays here these two brothers that we find in this morning's parable as symbolizing the two basic ways that we often try to make life work out for us. The younger brother pursues what he calls self-discovery. Or in other words, he is on a quest to find and to fulfill himself, even if a few people have to get hurt along the way. The older brother, on the other hand, is trying to fit into that respectable path of social and moral conformity. He's trying to be well-liked by pleasing his father, his family, and his faith. And Keller says here that he is on a program of self-salvation. Now, I think it's important for us to understand here in this morning's gospel reading that the younger son's request for an early inheritance wasn't like a kid that is begging for a new car before heading off to college. Rather, his request was much more offensive. In fact, a real slap in the face to his father. It would have been the same thing as if the son had said, "I wish you were already dead," disregarding all that was acceptable, expected, and respected within his culture. And at that time, sons were supposed to stay home or near the family property. They were supposed to raise their own families there, help to bring in the crops and run the family business. Sons were supposed to honor their fathers through their life and through their work. And so this younger son's demand here now for an early retirement from any of these family obligations was the equivalent of going in, robbing the family's safety deposit box, and then taking off with the money over the hill. In fact, the fact that this father actually here grants such a self-centered request is the first remarkable act of grace that we see happening here with the father. Instead of simply giving his ungrateful son the old heave-ho, he instead extends to him the gift of freedom, even if that means freedom from the father. And so now it is the younger son's responsibility to try to live a righteous life within this newfound freedom that he has. However, as we just heard, the younger son in today's parable goes down hard and fast. Like a college kid with a platinum credit card during spring break in Palm Beach, his life becomes a complete and total disaster. He makes all of the wrong decisions at every turn, and when he finally does completely get over his head, he chooses the worst possible options as a way out. He becomes a servant to swine, and cannot even snack on their disgusting food. So tell me, why do we find it so easy to identify with this younger son? Well, I think that one of the reasons is that we kind of like the contriteness of this contrary kid. Scripture tells us that he eventually came to himself. Or in other words, he came to his senses. Scripture tells us that he realized this miserable life that he was now living and saw it as being far worse than anything that even the servants and day laborers who worked for his father were experiencing. But from the been there, done that vantage point, I think of the 21st century, I still believe that it is hard for us to fully comprehend just how grievous this young man's actions were, how much actual sorrow and shame he caused both his father and his family. For you see, he had not only gone out to sow some wild oats, he had planted an entire prairie by breaking every familial and social contract of his culture. He had fractured the very construct that had held together the unity of the family. And nevertheless, his father here still forgave him. And you see, that is what the real scandal of this story is. It's a scandal not of a son's poor behavior and some kind of misguided actions, but rather it is the scandal of a father's love. It's the scandal of a father's forgiveness. Now, scandals are nothing new to us, are they? Scandals are as old as Adam and Eve in the garden and as familiar to us as our next door neighbor's indiscretions. Shame and scandals, it would seem, rule our news headlines and social media these days. And similarly, salvation and scandal also rule the church, or at least they should. Yes, you heard me right. The message for us during this season of Lent is that we have a scandalous God. The scandal of love, the scandal of forgiveness is often beyond our tolerance and can even bring out resentment in us. But God still continues to scandalize us at every turn. Some of you might recall back in October of 2006, the school shooting which took place at the West Nickel Mines School outside of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I mean, can any of us really ever forget this tragedy when 10 Amish children between the ages of 6 and 13 were gunned down in cold blood? A milk truck driver with a wife and 3 children of his own drove his truck up to that one-room schoolhouse on October the 2nd. He exited all the boys out of that building, barricaded then the door shut so that none of the girls could escape, and then proceeded to shoot each and every female occupant in the building before finally turning the gun on himself. And as if this scandalous, violent act wasn't enough, the most talked about part of this tragedy was the reaction that people and the news media had towards the old order Amish community and the way in which they responded to the shooter's wife and to those 3 children. But you see, that's because within just hours after that shooting, the Amish community had already publicly had forgiven the killer and had expressed loving concern towards that widow and her 3 children. So after burying their own children, the members of the community then went and attended the burial of that 32-year-old man who had shot them. There were only about 75 persons in attendance at his funeral, and over half of those present were Amish. The shooter's wife and her 3 children were greeted afterwards with hugs and also with a fund that had been started by the Amish community for the shooter's family. Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing that we so desperately need, wrote the man's widow, Marie Roberts, to the members of the Amish community. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And yet, do you know what truly scandalized people the most? Within just days after that shooting, the news media had already started to criticize the way in which the Amish community had responded to the shooter's wife and children. Hatred is not always wrong, and forgiveness is not always deserved, wrote one columnist from the Boston Globe. How dare these Amish folks forgive the killer of their children and then reach out to his family? So tell me, has things really changed all that much today? It would seem that we older brothers and sisters still have some trouble, I think, with this whole concept of forgiveness. A new addition to the bloodstream of human history that came from the scandal of the cross and from its occupant, the scandalous Jesus. For you see, forgiveness doesn't mean that we're to be Pollyannish about the world around us, or too quick to plaster over the cracks in people's lives and history. Rather, forgiveness looks square in the face of a wrongdoer and chooses healing and reconciliation over hatred and revenge. It may be the hardest thing in the world for us to do, to offer true forgiveness to someone who has intentionally wronged us. There were three great Holocausts which took place during the 20th century. One in Russia, another one in China, and a third one in Europe. Two of these Holocausts were done by atheists, Joseph Stalin in Russia and Mao Zedong in China. However, the other Holocaust was carried out by a person who created a deviant quasi-Christian cult in Germany, and his name was Adolf Hitler. Now, back in 2013, the New York Times Sunday Review ran this story where it was revealed that scholars at the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum now believe that Hitler's Holocaust, which took place between 1933 and 1945, was actually far worse than was first imagined, with thousands more concentration camps up and running in other parts of Europe under Hitler's control, many that we didn't even know existed. It's now estimated that the number of Jews killed by Hitler and by the Nazis may have been far more than the 6 million that were originally thought. It's now believed that that number may be closer, actually, to 15 to 20 million. And yet from inside the barbed wire of these death camps, there were also some very remarkable, scandalous acts of forgiveness and love going on there. For example, at the Ravensbrück concentration camp, a facility made up primarily of women and children, this prayer was found beside the body of a dead boy on the day of that camp's liberation. The poem read this, or the prayer read this way: O Lord, remember not only the men and women of good will, but also those of ill will. Do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Remember instead the fruits that we have bought thanks to this suffering: our comradeship, our loyalty, our humanity, our courage, our generosity, the greatest of heart that has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits that we have bore be their forgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is truly scandalous. A true scandal from a scandalous God. So have you been caught up in this scandal yet? Amen.